Kelvin. I always have fun coming up with sermon titles. The word mobsters does not show up in this text, but you'll understand. So we're continuing the story of Samson, and last Sunday we talked about his birth, and it was mainly about his parents. But the key verse as we begin is verse 1. It tells us more than you think. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman. It's loaded with meaning. He went down to Timnah. Now, he literally went down to Timnah because where he lived in Israel was in the hills, and Timnah is down in the plains. So he literally went down to Timnah. But Samson's downward direction was not just a literal journey, it was a spiritual journey as well. He is going down. He is moving away from his called lifestyle, expected of a Nazarite, remember? Just as Jonah went down to Tarshish and disobeyed God, we hear the same language. Samson went down to Timnah and disobeyed God. Samson's story is not beginning well, and the clues are all there. Well, where is Timnah? Timnah is in Philistine territory. But Samson casually goes across the border into Philistine territory without any security checks, and he goes back and forth, we presume, if he's dating this young gal. So even though Israel was under the rule and the hand of the Philistines, the ease of going back and forth into Philistine territory really tells the story of how spiritually apathetic Israel has become. So why did he go to Timnah? Well, we've been told. He's attracted to a young lady from Philistine. Now, once he returned home, young Samson told his parents, "I've seen a Philistine woman. Get her for me as my wife." Now, if that sounds very abrupt and demanding, it is. Get her for me. Now, in the ancient world, it was the parents' responsibility to find a wife, in this case, for their son. Okay, so that's kind of the context, a little cultural context here. But Samson's attitude is demanding and it's belligerent. Get her for me is not what most parents want to hear from their sons. Can you imagine? Well, we don't even ask, do we? We just go. We elope. We do something like that. It's not just the demandingness, but who he is seeking. He's seeking a pagan wife. And so they ask him, "Isn't there some gal from within your own relatives in the nation of Israel? Are people who is more acceptable?" A reasonable question, right? "Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines?" Samson's response is completely rebellious. Get her for me. She is right for me. You don't mess around with Samson. Right, he's the boss. Now, before we get to the heart of the story, we need to pause for a moment and talk about being unequally yoked because, hey, it's right here before us. Samson's father objected to Samson's marriage to this Philistine girl because she did not know the Lord God of Israel. And so Samson's dad has very good reasons for this. And so he probably maybe would have quoted Exodus 34, and it said not to worship any other gods nor select any wives from the Canaanites. So it's very clear, very simple. Do not select from them wives from the Canaanites, because their daughters, it says, prostitute themselves to other gods and would lead your sons to do the same. So not only don't do it, but give them the rationale why you shouldn't do it. The same thing is said in 2 Corinthians. It doesn't change too much in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, those who do not walk with the Lord like you do. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" Now, the issue is not about race, okay? As some have argued in the past, but about the gods that your spouse or future spouse might follow, okay? That's the principle here. So, for example, Joseph actually married an Egyptian woman, but she honored the Lord together with Joseph. Marriage is a binding, intimate relationship, and when you have two unequal people in a spiritual relationship, it produces at least two issues, okay? So number one, you unnecessarily put strain on that marriage when the couple is going two different directions. Automatically, there's just a strain. You have two different value systems mixed into this marriage. And secondly, when one spouse does not know the Lord, it is easy for the Christian spouse to cave into the wishes of the non-believing spouse for the sake of that marriage. Okay? So there's two huge problems. As unequal marriage weakens the believer's relationship with the Lord, it compromises that marriage as well. And so because of the intimacy of marriage, it is only wise and God-honoring that we marry someone who loves the Lord Jesus like you do. And so as you see in the life of Samson, I mean, this is not only today's message, but in the next Sunday's message, when he married the Philistine wives, he caved in to their strong desires and demands, and it destroyed him. So, I'm talking to everyone, but to young people, especially, okay? Even before you're dating, sink this principle deep within your heart. Make it as a strong conviction deep within your heart and honor God with it, okay? And I guarantee God will bless you when you obey this commandment. God will honor you. Even if you have to wait for years, okay? This takes patience sometimes. Even if it takes years. You're in your late 20s. You're into your 30s. And you still can't find someone for yourself who is a believer. Be patient. Go with God's timing on this. Honor God before your girlfriend and your boyfriend. Now, if you are already married and you have a non-believing spouse, the Bible teaches us not to leave your spouse, by the way. Okay? It's dealing with, the Bible's great. It deals with reality, okay? It graciousness deals with reality. It says, look, if you marry to someone who is not a believer and it happened, don't leave your spouse, but be an example to that person. But let's not go into marriage thinking that we can somehow convert them, okay? That's not in the Bible at all. God's ideal for marriage is a spiritually equal relationship with each other. Now, let's get back to the story again. Now we get to the heart of the story, which really continues into chapter 16, and we're not going to even get there, okay? So I'm going to continue this theme into next week. But there's a curious verse, verse 4. Samson's demand was completely ungodly, and he had alienated himself from his parents and his calling as a Nazarite. So he really is going down. But in verse 4, it says this: his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, that he would go after this pagan wife, okay? Who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For all that time, they were ruling over Israel. Now that verse you have to ponder, right? That's quite the verse. The question is, how could Samson's demand for a pagan wife be from the Lord, right? Isn't that the big question here? I mean, this verse is so important. It really holds the key to the whole story of Samson. Samson's parents are, of course, grieved by their son's rebellion, as any parent would be. I mean, the hopes of raising, you know, I mean, you heard the birth story last Sunday for those who were here. And there was this sense of excitement, of anticipation, and this gift because they couldn't have a child. And of course, what comes into that is this hope and dream that your child is going to be used of God as a Nazarite, right? But now it's completely crushed. All your hopes begin to fade. And you begin to question, as parents, how could God use this rogue son of mine to rescue Israel? But it says his parents would not know how God would still use this son for his purposes. What was God about to do? The clue is found in the phrase, in the same verse, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. Okay? That's an important phrase. And they were ruling over Israel. You see, Israel is not looking a whole lot different from the Philistines. They're living like them. Samson is simply an example of what the Israelite nation has become. He's becoming like them. That isn't good when God has called you to be set apart, to be different. And so much of Israel has compromised their faith in Yahweh and lived in spiritual apathy. They lived in spiritual compromise. And the two nations were actually lived, even though Philistines were ruling over Israel, and it's almost like they were living in peace with each other, but it was really the wrong kind of peace. Israel fell asleep spiritually, and God intended to wake her up. He needed to stir up their fanciful relationship with the Philistines. And like Samson's relationship with this Philistine girl, Israel was dating, in a sense, the Philistines. And nothing could pry these two nations apart. So God used Samson's weakness and his vulnerabilities to set the wheels in motion. His parents would have not guessed that this unholy relationship with this pagan wife would be used for God's purposes. Not only were the Philistines politically in control of Israel, they were under their spiritual spell. And God, I believe, has decided to break that spell. Now, his parents were right to object to his marriage to this wife. Samson's desire for a pagan wife and his stubbornness were not of the Lord at all. We have to understand that, okay? So his desire for a pagan wife was not of the Lord. But God will not let his rebellion and his sinfulness stop what he's about to do. Now, God has done this before. If you remember the story of Joseph's brothers, and there's a famous verse in Genesis 50:20, where Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God has used for good. And so you have that similar theme happening in the story as well. And so God's secret purpose here is something we need to ponder. It's kind of hard to digest sometimes, right? You have to get your mind around it. But sometimes when all you have is evil on both sides, God will use even rebellious men to serve his purposes, okay? And so that theme we will not really wrap up today, but it will continue into next Sunday. Well, as the story continues, Samson and his parents went down to Timnah. His parents have caved in to Samson's passionate desires, and they seek out the Philistine wife for Samson. It's sad, isn't it? They've gone along with him. On the way to Timnah, and without his parents knowing, we're told, Samson came face to face with a lion. And of course, this is a famous story. And then in Judges 14, verse 8, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon, powerfully upon Samson, and he tore apart the lion with his bare hands as if it were a young goat. I can't imagine tearing apart a young goat, let alone tearing apart a lion. So, you know, what a comparison, okay? Now, I think the point here is if it wasn't for the Spirit of the Lord, Samson is powerless, right? He's absolutely powerless. So think not this is Superman Samson. Well, he is, but this is the Spirit of the Lord working through him. And so we're left to wonder what God is going to do with this supernatural power given to him. I mean, for Samson, killing a lion is like swatting flies. It's nothing, it seems. Now, curiously, he did not tell his parents at all. I'm not sure how this happened on the way, but he did a little side trip and killed a lion. Once he dispatched the lion, he went to see the Philistine girlfriend as if nothing had happened at all. Now, shortly after his encounter with the lion, he does go down finally to marry the Philistine woman. And then it says he passed by the lion's carcass and he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. It's not usually where bees go, but again, I believe this is a God thing. God planted it there. And he scooped out the honey in his hands, and he ate it merrily along, and he even shared some honey with his parents. But again, it says he did not tell his parents what he had done, that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. So you kind of scratch your head here, and you wonder, okay, great stories, good for Sunday school, but what are they all about here? What is about these two episodes that we need to learn? Well, first of all, remember his calling. What is he? He's a Nazarite, right? And Samson is not supposed to touch dead animals. Okay? So, bingo. He does that. He should have gone straight to the tabernacle for ceremonial cleansing, but he heads straight for the pagan lady, right? Later, he touches the dead lion again. And by giving his parents the honey, he has unwittingly, or, well, his parents unwittingly are now also uncleansed, unclean too. But on both encounters with the lion, Samson does not tell his parents because he is trying to hide. This is what sin does, right? You try to hide what you're doing because you don't want people to know. He's trying to cover himself up. He's trying to hide his uncleanliness. Samson is continuing his downward spiral. But God has not withheld his supernatural strength from him. So there's this tension going on. He's going down, but yet God continues to empower him. Now, eventually, Samson and his father went down to Samson's fiancée and attended what sounds to me like a stag party. Okay, let's just call it that. Let's call it a stag party, the Philistine-style stag party. So it says the Philistines and their community provided 30 men as his companions. So here we get a huge party here. I'm not sure if you can really compare it the same as what we do today. I don't think these are 30 men who will stand up for him his wedding. Maybe, I don't know, okay? But they're going to throw a seven-day feast. And so during the feast for entertainment, Samson decided to tell them a riddle and get these guys guessing. But he told them a riddle that they would never crack, or he thinks they will never crack. And so he says this, if you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. And this is like maybe, you know, 30 sets of cool underwear and maybe 30 sets of cool top-of-the-line suits. I'll give that to you if you figure out my riddle. So, hey, that's pretty enticing, right? The bait worked, and they said, go for it. Tell us the riddle. So here's the riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Now, you're the reader. You know the episode he just went through, so you kind of have a rough idea what he's talking about, right? But only Samson had this experience. These guys don't have a clue what he's talking about, right? This is impossible, and he knows it's impossible. And this is complete deception, right? And so you, the reader, kind of, you know the allusions to this riddle, and you're going, yeah, right. You're just trying to dupe these guys. Exactly what he's trying to do. Well, for 3 days, it says they're stumped. And of course they're stumped. I mean, they're fooled. His mobster companions, as I call them, were absolutely livid. And they turn it up a notch. And what they say reveals what these guys are made of. This is why I call them mobsters. They said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your household to death. Does that sound like a mobster to you? Right? These guys are gangsters. They're nuts. This is a stag for the groom, and this is the threat you're getting. Or, you know. And they said, did you invite us here to steal our property? So they're probably thinking about the suits, and they'll probably lose, and they have to give the suits and the underwear to him, right? You're ripping us off. Threatened with the prospect of death to herself and her family, Samson's wife threw herself on Samson. Can you picture it? Dear honey, you have to tell me. They're going to kill me. You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't even told me the answer, right? Talk about suck up. But Samson dug in his heels and he refused to tell her, but she cried for 7 days straight. I mean, this is difficult. The lady you love is crying for 7 days. Can you do it? Can you keep a secret? But after 7 days of nagging in tears, guess what? He broke down. And he told her the answer to the riddle. I mean, these scenes, I believe, are meant to be comical because they're trying to show you the foolishness, basically, of everyone. Okay? Don't tell me there's no humor in the Bible. There's tons of humor here. It just comes off a little bit different. Before sunset on the seventh day, Samson's wife spilled the beans, and the men of the community came up with the right answer. Well, they didn't come up with it. They know the answer. And they answered the riddle like with two Jeopardy-like questions. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than the lion? They nailed it. Of course, we know why. Now guess who's livid? Samson is livid because he knew that his wife has spilled the beans and given the answer away. And at that point, it says the Spirit of God, of the Lord, came powerfully over Samson, and he struck down 30 men. He stripped them of everything, and he gave their clothes to those who explain the riddle. I mean, the guys who got the riddle right didn't even get the new clothes. They came off the guys he killed. I mean, the story is just goofy. Samson was motivated by bitter personal revenge, not by any sense of right justice here. He returns home to his father's house and he's fuming with anger. And meanwhile, Samson's wife was given away to one of his companions who attended the feast, which would then, of course, intensify the conflict even more. And I think you've already gathered that this wasn't your average stag. Usually the groom gets to his wedding. So, remember this theme of the Lord's secret plan. If God was looking for an occasion to confront the Philistines, you must say the wheels are in motion now. Now, we cross into chapter 15, if you're kind of following along. I know it's kind of hard to while I'm sharing the story at the same time. But now it's the wheat harvest. Samson returns to go see his wife, bringing her a young goat. Apparently, he will forget what she has done to him. Well, guess what? He wants to sleep with her. He wants her back. He wants in her room, but her father would not let him. He says to Samson, "Hey, I thought for sure you hated her, so I gave her away to one of your companions." We have a problem. And then he says, "Why don't you take her younger sister? Isn't she more attractive?" Trying to make it more appealing. I mean, folks, the immorality is just completely horrific, right? This is what the story is trying to tell you. This horrific immorality amongst the Philistines. Again, Samson loses his temper, and the revenge-driven rebel gets even again. And so he catches 300 foxes. He ties them tail to tail into pairs. So you have 150 pairs now of foxes, or fox, or I'm not sure of the grammar there. Teach me. Foxen. He attached a torch to each pair of tails, and he lit the torches, and he let the foxes loose into the grain fields and the standing grain and the stalks, and everything was burnt down in the Philistine territory, including vineyards and olive groves. Can you imagine the financial loss of this incredible revenge? When the Philistines found out that it was Samson who had done this deed or this evil because his father-in-law gave his wife to his companion, they retaliated and burned Samson's wife and his father-in-law to death, hitting Samson where it hurts the most. Isn't this horrific? I mean, these guys are complete monsters. But so is Samson. He retaliates again and he kills more of them, and then he holes up in a cave to hide. And the violence escalates. Retaliation after retaliation. That's basically what you're getting here. You did this to me, I'll do this to you, right? You don't pay me for those drugs, then I'll just nail you. They're mobsters, right? There is not a hint of reconciliation. There's not a hint of forgiveness. I mean, this is sometimes how families and nations operate. Yeah, even in 2020. Right? You think of a nation like North Korea. Mobster nation. The cycle of revenge goes on and on. Now the Philistines are enraged, so it's their turn, right? And the big guns are brought into play. They came right into Judah this time, leading the Israelites to ask, "Why have you come to fight us?" It almost sounds like, you know, they haven't had a fight in a long time because they're trying to live in peace with each other. But the conflict is on. They explain, "Look, we have come to take Samson prisoner because of what he did." While the men from Judah, who used to be the super military tribe, are looking like spineless men. And so they go find Samson. They said, "Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines, they rule over us? I mean, what have you done?" I mean, their words expose their apathy. They would rather live at peace with the mobsters and acquiesce to their rule. But Samson's wild behavior is throwing a monkey wrench into their peace. But Samson said to him, "I merely did what they did to me." That's mobster language. Revenge is always on his mind. They promised not to kill Samson. That's Judah, the men from Judah. They tied him up with new ropes, and then they gave him over to the Philistines. When the Philistines saw him, they charged him, and they screamed and yelled. They weren't going to just put him in prison. They were going to kill him. But in that moment, again, it says the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson, and he broke the new ropes like uncooked spaghetti. It was nothing. And then he reached out, he finds the jawbone of a donkey, and Samson famously struck down 1,000 men with one jawbone of a donkey. In victory, Samson cried out, "With a donkey jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." You know, we can't help but contrast this little jawbone incident with another judge long before, Judges chapter 11. There's only one sentence given to this judge, Shamgar, and he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, which is, you know, a prodder, a weapon. But it says in doing so, he saved Israel. Samson did it out of personal revenge, and his weapon was an unclean piece of the carcass. Okay? So the contrasts are all there. It was all done in revenge, rebellion, and uncleanliness. This is what we're trying to be shown. Well, you've killed 1,000 men, and he's completely thirsty. He is dying of thirst. And so the first time we hear Samson crying out to the Lord, he says, "You have been with me in this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Now, it might sound encouraging that this is the first evidence that Samson is actually reaching out to the Lord. But Samson is merely crying out to God because he's dying of thirst, he's desperate, and secondly, he fears the retaliation of the Philistines because he's down and out and the next wave is going to come. Now, our story continues. So I can't tie up all the loose ends. I can't answer all the questions that come up in chapters 14 and 15. But in the meantime, we end, I think, with a note of incredible grace. God graciously answers Samson's prayer, and I do mean gracious. I mean, Samson doesn't deserve anything, does he? Right? And Andrea spoke very well of God's grace this morning. Samson is basically portrayed as a rebel. He's no different from the mobsters of the Philistines. So let's go over these things. He's a rebel. He dishonors his parents. He has no respect for authority, which is a problem today. He disregards the Nazarite vows he has given, right? He is motivated by lust and not calling, and he marries a Philistine pagan wife. Resentment and revenge are always on his mind. Samson should have recognized that God has given him special power, special strength, but he does not obey God. God gifts us in so many ways, but how many people don't obey God even though they're so gifted? So basically, Samson is everything you should not be. Yet, God graciously opens up a hollow place from the ground and water comes out. God didn't have to do that, but he does. Water comes out and he drank from it, and it says his strength returned and he was revived. God is not finished with this man yet. So he revives him even though he could have easily died on that spot. And God has a secret purpose for him, which will be fully revealed in the last chapter of the story. Last night, as I was lying in bed, there was this great shower. Anyone hear that? Just this downpour. Just came down, and I go, wow, that sounds great. Because it's been so hot for a couple days, right? We're a bunch of northerners. We don't know what heat is, but, you know, we'll take it. And I was reminded this morning about these showers. And it reminded me of God's grace in this story. God just poured this thirsty Samson water into his body and revived him. All out of sheer grace, right? The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus is our living waters. And Jesus says, you know, water is good. It's important. It'll quench your thirst. But this, me, living waters, will give you eternal life. Lasts forever. God gave us Jesus to have real eternal life. And it seems to me that even though Samson is a pretty rogue, rebellious guy, he's actually the guy we can identify with the most. We have shades of him, right? And so I just want to encourage you to ponder what God might be just kind of pointing out to you today. Because there's lots of little things throughout the story, right? About marriage convictions, unequally yoked, about honoring your father and your mother. And so I encourage you to don't ignore God's prodding, okay? We're good at that. We like listening to a lot of information, lots of sermons, lots of books, and then we do nothing about it. I think it's a problem, right? We don't do what God tells us. And so take the time to take to the Lord what he has given to you, what he has spoken to you about. And so perhaps God has spoken to you in some part of the story, even though it's as rough and rugged as it goes. And take that thought to the Lord. Ask him to speak to you more clearly. And share with him what is on your heart. Maybe it's confession. Maybe it's a word of thanksgiving that God is working in your life. Speak to him, listen to him. Ask him to open your heart to every in your life that God might be putting his finger on. But know as we go that God is an incredibly, incredibly gracious God. Why? Because he wants to forgive. He wants to renew like this water given to Samson. But more than that, more than physical renewal, but spiritual renewal as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for even this wild, wild story. It grieves us to know that this type of rebellion still exists in our world. I pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to your voice, cause us to be people who listen to your voice and are sensitive to areas in our life that may not quite be walking with you. We thank you for your grace and for giving us Jesus to walk the path that you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.